the heart of our heart. Only when you are there and taking first place can we truly live the life that you have ordained for us. You must be the centre. As John the Baptist said, you know, when Jesus arrived, I must decrease so that he may increase. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as I preach these words today, that it will be you speaking through me. For it's all about the glory of our Heavenly Father. May that be the case this morning. We ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the first thing that we learn from this beatitude is that Jesus is concerned for our hearts. For our hearts. And it is not enough for us to try to clean up our act on the outside, which is what we generally do. For in Matthew 23, Jesus says this: what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Harsh words. But you see, the aim of Jesus isn't to reform the manners of society, of you and I. It is to change the hearts of society, of you and I. For example, would Jesus be happy if there were no acts of adultery? I don't think he would. He'd be happier, but he wouldn't be happy. Because it says in Matthew 5, just a little bit later on from where we are today, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, or a man, in women's cases, they have already committed adultery with them. Where? In the heart. You see, the heart is what you are. And in the secrecy of your thoughts and your feelings, when nobody is around, and you think the thoughts that you know you shouldn't be thinking, well, remember, God sees those thoughts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And from the heart are all the issues of life. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, these are what defile a man or woman. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is crucial to Jesus. What we are in the deep private recesses of our lives is what he cares about. You see, Jesus didn't come just because mankind needed to have a few bad habits broken. Jesus came because mankind had hearts that needed to be purified. So Jesus comes to us this morning and says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not because we change society, but because we will see God. And seeing God should be the goal of every believer. If we don't seek after that, and if that is not our ultimate goal, then our Christian lives begin to crumble. So, I have three questions today. Firstly, what is it to see God? Secondly, what is it to be pure in heart? And thirdly, how do the two bind together? So, what is it to see God? Now, I don't believe for one minute that Jesus is saying that we will, if we are pure in heart, we will see God with these. Because the Bible tells us that we cannot look upon God and live. So Jesus is saying to us that if we are pure in heart, we will spiritually see God. And I want to mention three things. Firstly, to see God means to be admitted into his presence. After the plague of Egypt, Pharaoh exploded at Moses and he said these words, get out of here. I warn you, never come back to see me again. For the day you see my face, you will die. Very well, replied Moses. I will never see your face again. Now, when a king says, you will never see my face again, basically what he's saying is, I will never allow you into my presence again. In the same way, it's like when we go to the doctors, we phone up and say, can I come and see Dr. Jones today? Well, one chance would be a fine thing, because you can't see your doctor for 6 weeks. But we don't say, can I see him from a distance? Or can I see a picture of him? We ring and say, can I have an appointment to see my doctor? So the first thing about seeing God is that we have to be admitted into his presence. Secondly, seeing God means being awestruck by his glory, by a direct experience of his holiness. Now, Moses had the opportunity to actually talk with God. I mean, it's hard to get your mind around that, actually talking up a mountain with God. You'd think that would be enough for the man, but it wasn't. He wanted to see God's glory. Now he says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, you cannot see it, but I will hide you in a rock and you can see my presence pass by you. And look what happened to Job. After Job confronted God, or God confronted Job in the whirlwind, Job said these words. I have heard you. I have heard about you through the word. But now I have seen you with my eyes. And I take back all that I said. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now Job was a man, as Ray has been saying this morning, that was accredited by God for righteousness. God actually said to the devil, have you seen my servant Job? He is an upright and righteous man. So there was a man, Job, who did everything right and by the book. And yet he'd never truly seen God. Until God confronted him in the whirlwind. Wow. And each of us has had times when, you know, we've had a touch of the Lord. Or we've read something and the Lord has revealed something to us. Wow. And what do you want? You want more. You want more of it. Virtually all of our spiritual sight in this life is brought to us through the Word of God or what we see in creation around us. We see images of His glory. And we hear echoes and tremblings of His voice. But we only see it in part now. There will come a day when we will see Him face to face. And we will, His very light will be the light that we walk in. So one day we will see His glory. But for now, we have to be satisfied with our experiences of His glory. I'm happy with the experiences of His glory as they are now. So what it's going to be like in the future. So seeing God means not only being admitted to His presence, but also being awestruck by His glory. And finally, seeing God means being comforted by His grace. Wow. Again and again, the psalmists cry out to God that He doesn't hide His face from them. For example, Psalm 27, a beautiful psalm. David says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Do not hide your face from me." Now, "do not hide your face from me" is the same as saying, "be gracious to me." This means that seeing the face of God brings us that peace, that comfort, that can only come from Him alone. So when Jesus promises the reward of seeing God, there are at least these three things that we can receive if we are pure in heart. And that's the key. In order to see God, we must be pure in heart. We will see God. We will be admitted into His presence. We'll not be kept in the waiting room. We will be awestruck by His beauty and His glory. And we will be comforted by His grace. In part now, but one day fully. If we are pure in heart. So what is it to be pure in heart? It's something that we can, you know, we read quite glibly. What does it actually mean to be pure in heart? Well, in the 1930s, a man called Soren Kierkegaard wrote a book called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. I tried to read it. It's quite a hard read. But there are some wonderful nuggets in there. And I love the title, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. And that's not a bad definition. Provided that the one thing that you will is for the glory of God. And that's the challenge. So let's look at where that definition comes from. In Scripture, always refer to the good book. And we'll start with the closest Old Testament parallel to this beatitude, which is probably one of our most loved Psalms, Psalm 24, which tells us this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24. Who shall stand in that holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. I love that. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in that holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol and does not swear by what is false. Look what he goes on to say. What will they get if that is if that's what they do? They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. So you can see what David means by a pure heart in the phrases that follow it. A pure heart is that which has nothing to do with wrongdoing. Doesn't follow after false idols. Is painstakingly honest and truthful. Whereas deceit is what you do when you will two things. So a pure heart is one that wills one thing, and that is to follow the Lord God Almighty. But most of us, if we're honest, will will two things. I call it being two-faced. How many times do we come into church on a Sunday morning with our Sunday face on? But really, within our hearts, we're thinking, what have I bothered coming for today? You see, God would prefer if you were honest and stayed away. But come in and, you know, smiling, happy, clutching your Bible, and saying to one another, yeah, I feel tickety-boo, I'm reading my Bible, I'm feeling on top of the world. Whereas really, God is seeing what's really going on in your heart. Purity of heart is to will one thing, and that is namely to seek the face of the Lord. It's hard. It's damned hard. But guess what? God knows. He knows what we're going through. He knows how we feel. But He is the solution. So what do we need to do about it? We need to seek His face. To say, Lord, I don't like feeling like this. I hate it, in fact. But no matter what, I'm going to seek your heart. Because I know that you will bring me through this. And only then can we become the what? Only then, when we seek after His face, can we become the people that will be able to climb the hill of the Lord. Look what it says in James, from the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Wow, that's harsh. But notice that just like Psalm 24, there is reference to clean hands and a pure heart in preparation to draw near to God. We cannot approach the throne of grace if we are clothed in sin. We have to prepare ourselves before we can enter the presence of God. But notice how the men are described who need to purify their hearts. Men of double mind. That is, they are men that will two things instead of one. Let's just turn to James chapter 4. And he says this earlier on. I'm just going to read this. James chapter 4, verse 4. This is a double-minded man. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? Wow. But He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favours the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that there is a way that we can overcome the wrong desires. So the double-minded man, in verse 8, has his heart divided between the world and God. Purity of heart, on the other hand, is to will one thing, namely, full and total allegiance to Jesus Christ. So if we ask, where, what did Jesus say about purity of heart? I always love what Jesus says. And he says it in a nut, he puts it in a nutshell. And the answer would be in Matthew 22, verse 7, 37. Does anybody know it offhand? Somebody must. Ray's pondering like university challenge there. It's this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Not part of your heart. Not with a divided allegiance between God and the world. But with all of your heart. And it's a big ask. We are told to live in the world but not be part of the world. And that's hard, but God knows that. But he loves it when he looks at your heart and sees that you're trying. And he will give you the strength that you need to make it through. And that leads us now to the last question. How are the two bound together? So we know what it is to see God. We want to be drawn into his presence. We want to see his glory. And we want to be comforted by his grace. Purity of heart is to will one thing, and that is to seek the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now Jesus only gives us part of the answer here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. And that's a key part, but it's not all of the answer. Purity is a prerequisite to see God. Without it, we won't see him. Those that have the wrong hearts, I don't want to say impure hearts, but those that are not seeking after purity will not see God. They will not be granted admittance into his presence. Nor will they be awed by his glory. And they shan't be comforted by his grace. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you wish. Look what it says there. In some versions it will say strive, but I like to read it as this. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. Work, and work hard, at living in peace with everyone. That's hard. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see God. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Because the alternative is that you won't see God. You'll just go through the motions. People have said to me before now, I've never heard from God. And I've certainly not seen him. How do you see him? How do you hear from him? Now I'm not saying I'm pure at heart. Far from it. But he's there. He's there for all. sometimes, maybe it's because we're trying to do it to see him in our own strength. Maybe we're trying to make things happen. Maybe we sat there tight-lipped and I'm listening for your voice, God. When are you going to speak to me? It doesn't work like that. When you approach God, he wants you to come to him as a small child. I love relating to my little grandson. You know, it's... And I imagine that that's what my relationship with the Father is like. If I've done wrong, and I know I've done wrong, I repent of it. And I come to him, even if it's something I've done again and again and again. I won't let the devil steal my joy by saying, no, you've done it again. You can't approach God now. You're useless. You're a waste of space. That's not what God says about me. Who do I choose to believe? We have to try. We have to work hard at having a purified heart. How do we get one? Well, it's like Paul said. Over to you, sir. Paul said a few weeks ago, how do we love God? And the answer is, we can't love God until we receive... Yes, Lord, I'm listening. We cannot love God unless the Lord pours his love into us. And out of that love that he pours into us, we can then love him back. And when we've tasted the love of God, we desire it more. So we pursue that love. And it's exactly the same with the purity of heart. We cannot do it. Look what Jesus says. And this is the end of the question. This is the final part of the answer. In Matthew 19 verse 26, Jesus says, with men it is impossible. We can try until we drop down dead. And we may never attain it. But if we pursue God, as Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. The purity and holiness that we require to see God comes from God. He created for us and in us a purity. And by the grace of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can receive that gift and pursue purity that can only come from God. So just as we need God's love for us to be able to love God, we need God's purity so that we can pursue purity. And it's as simple as that. We cannot do it on our own. As long as my bottom faces south, I will never be able to achieve what I want to achieve without God in my life. It's as simple as that. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we need to believe that. The devil will try his utmost. No, that ain't going to happen. You're too bad. God won't listen to you. Well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible said my God is bigger than anything else. Anything that the devil can throw at us. Anything that the world can throw at us. He is bigger than all of them. My God is big! So we should be praying alongside David and asking God to create in me a heart that is pure, O God. Create in me a heart that is pure. And they're the sort of prayers that God likes to hear. Why? Because it's a desire to become more like Him. I want to finish with this. I was sat the other day in my heaven chair. I have my own little corner of heaven behind the door, and I love to sit there and contemplate, or as Steve Platt would say, he likes to muse. And I was sat there the other day and I was thinking back to last year when we had the series on the attributes of God. And I loved that series, and it really did open my eyes to who God really is. And I was thinking, what's the difference between the characteristics of God and the Beatitudes? And is there any difference? I heard him, of course there's a great difference. And the difference is that God is sovereign. He is immutable. He is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving. He has wrath, a holy wrath. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. These are all characteristics of God, and they are only His. No matter how long man lived on this earth, he would never be able to become anywhere near as good as God. But the Beatitudes, they're different. They are, I like to call them, the traits of Jesus. Jesus was humble. Jesus was merciful, and is, and always will be. Jesus was a peacemaker, and is, and always will be. Jesus was persecuted because he followed after what he knew God wanted. And the difference with the Beatitudes, or the traits of God, is that they are attainable. So the attributes of God are not. We will never be able to attain what God has. But what Jesus had, we can attain. And in fact, Jesus is telling us and urging us to desire those traits that he has. And the only difference between us and Jesus is the fact that Jesus was and is and always will be perfect. And until the day we die, we will never be perfect, but we can become more Christ-like. And that's the key. The more that we pursue those traits of Jesus, the more Christ-like we will become. So the desires of our hearts should be the Beatitudes. Merciful, humble, gracious to one another. We will, as we try to perfect ourselves or better ourselves, we will be persecuted by the world, because they don't want to know. They don't want to see you, because you come across to them as goody-goodies. But all we're aiming to be is more like Christ. And if we follow the traits of Christ, Jesus, then we shall see God. Let's pray. Father God, it is all about you. It always has been, and it always will be. We were created and put on this world to worship the Lord our God. And Jesus came so that he could teach us what was necessary, what we had to do in order to spiritually see our Heavenly Father. He himself had to learn, and he is God. How much more then do we need to learn? Learn to become more like Jesus, more Christ-like. I pray, Father God, that today that will be the desire of our hearts. Even if it's only for today, it's something. And then one day can lead to the next. As the words of the song said, Lord, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking. So today, Lord, I pray it will be the desires of our heart to be more pure at heart so that we may see God. And let's remember, Lord, you're not playing hide and seek with us. You're not hiding away and we have to search to find you. You are there. You are there. We just need to look for you and embrace you. And thank you, Jesus, that you showed us the way. Blessed be your holy name. Amen.